Well, I've got a real quick pop quiz for you before we get started, okay? And I know you love those. And what do these things have in common? What do these things have in common? Jeff and Tammy Brown, Stick Around Sunday, Gary Day, Al and Pam Konya, and Easter. Anybody know? Yes, those are Sundays in March. We've got a big March planned, and I'm going to take off and leave you to have all the fun, and that's the way it works. And we got a big March planned. Gary's going to teach for the next couple of weeks, and I'm really excited about you hearing those messages. We've been working together, and these are good. These are messages that God has placed into him, and he needs to get out. And you know, you're a pretty attentive crowd, and so he's just going to go ahead and do that here. And some really good messages there. We've got our missionaries coming. The two couples that we support, or the two families that we support, will be here back to back. We've got a Stick Around Sunday coming up a month from today, March 24th, and leading up to Easter, and that's the last week of the month. So March is a very busy month. It's going to be a great month, and I hope that you do not miss any time at all there. Today, we are finishing up this series called Slaying a Three-Headed Dragon, and we have identified this dragon there with its three heads. We've identified this dragon as the innate desires, these internal things inside of us that want to run rampant all over our lives, that want to control us, and ultimately, these things want to be our God, or our gods, these three heads. And it shows itself in three heads, and we've already faced off with two of these heads the last couple of weeks. In the first week, we squared off with head number one. That was the God of me, and the God of me works through the idolatry of pleasure. And we're looking at 1 John. We'll look at this in just a second. And the idolatry of pleasure says it's all about the lust or the desires of my flesh. That's what controls me. That's what drives me, is the desire of my flesh. And what we said is that the will of God that helps us cut off that head is that we not just live with the Spirit. If you were here, remember we said that living with the Spirit is like living in somebody's house but not following their rules. We're not supposed to just be comfortable in our salvation and say, okay, you know, God forgave me, I can do anything I want to do. We need to both live with the Spirit, but also line up with the Spirit. And when we obey the Spirit's desires for our lives, we will not fulfill the desires of our flesh. And we chopped off that first head and said, we can live without that controlling us. Last week we squared off with head number two, and that was the God of more. And the God of more works through the idolatry of greed. Remember, we looked at the ads and we said that it's all about what our eyes see. And we look around and we see all this stuff that we didn't even know we needed or wanted until somebody pointed it out to us. And all of a sudden, we need and want it because it works through the windows of our eyes. And Jesus said that if your eye is bad, the whole body is bad. And so what we saw is that the will of God, in order to chop off the second head of this dragon, this God of more that wants to control us, to chop off the head, the will of God is to make sure that we focus where we're supposed to focus. Because we said that where we stare, remember, is where we steer. Where we stare is where we steer. And so we need to keep our eyes in the right place. We need to keep our eyes focused. And so we said when it comes to stuff, that means that maybe we think give before we think get. We think give, we focus somewhere else instead of on our own selves all the time. But the spiritual aspect of that is that we also need to think or focus on our purpose rather than our possessions. Because our life is hidden with Christ in God. And so we're supposed to keep thinking of things above, not on things of the earth. We're supposed to keep seeking things above, not things on the earth. And so we think give and not get. We think purpose and not possession, and that'll help us keep our spiritual eyes healthy, and we can chop off that second head, that God of more, so that it's not controlling us inside anymore. The passage, as we come to this third head here, and remember, once you chop off the head, the whole thing is dead, right? So today we are searching, we're looking for freedom from these controlling desires as we get rid of this last head. And the passage that we're looking in is First John chapter 2 and verses 15, 16, and 17. Now in this three-week series, we've been memorizing one. I hope that you've been memorizing one verse each week. And so today is verse 17. But we're going to read this together one more time out loud as we close out this series today. So if you would read with me, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17. Ready? Here we go. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, because all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh and the desire of the eyes and the arrogance produced by material possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away with all its desires, but the person who does the will of God remains forever. Now, this is a lot of hard work. And if you have been working on applying these principles to your life over these last couple of weeks, you know it's a lot of hard work, don't you? You've tried this, and it's like, all right, you know, we got this, you know, we learned about this, and I filled in the notes, and I'm going to do this week. And all of a sudden, that God, that head of the dragon, it became a whole lot nastier than you'd seen it before, didn't it? If you were trying to chop it off, all of a sudden it says, no, we're not going to play that game. I'm in charge here. And so whether it was the God of me or the God of more, if you have really tried to face off with them this week or these last couple of weeks, you've seen just how powerful and just how dangerous they can really be. Well, I've got good news and bad news. The good news is there's only one more. And if we can chop off the head, then we can slay this dragon and keep it from controlling our lives. The bad news is we've saved the worst for last. This one this morning is the most sinister, is the worst of all three heads. And we're actually going to see what Jesus said about this. Now, in this passage, before we get there, in this passage, we've said the last couple of weeks that love and hate in ancient Jewish thought and writing often led us to think or meant choose and reject. Okay, so when John said, do not love the world, he's not envisioning creating a community of people who all we do is run around and hate everything around us. All we do is run around and complain and just be angry at all this stuff around us because, you know, I'm not going to love this world. That means I'm going to hate this world. I'm going to hate everything. That's not, you know, what he was envisioning at all. What he was envisioning was a growing community of people that intentionally, deliberately chose God's desire for our lives instead of following our own desires. And that's work, and it's hard, and it's painful. And you can't cut something out of your life without experiencing a little bit of discomfort, can you? And so these things that have grown with us, this dragon that we're born with, we'll never get completely away from our sin nature, but with our salvation, coming in our salvation, the power of sin, we sing this. In fact, we will sing this at the end of the service today in our closing song. He has canceled the power of sin in our lives. He has broken the power of sin in our lives. And yet all too often we say, but it's my sin and I'm so comfortable in it and it's warm and cozy and I know it's not supposed to be good for me and it's not good for me, but it's mine and I like it and it's all I know. And we keep going back to it and we keep going back to it, and it has the power in our lives that we give it. And so our goal in this series is to say, let's stop feeding this dragon and let's start starving it so that we can slay these desires in our lives. And today, this last one is the most sinister of all. And I tell you what, the problem here is really in verse 17, 1 John 2:17. this is also the promise. This is also the solution, but it's the problem. The problem is this. The world is passing away with all its desires. Right here, the apostle says that all of these desires are temporary. And you know people, and I know people, and we look at their lives and we say, man, that doesn't look temporary. It looks like they're having a lot of fun for a really long time. You know, they put 70, 80, 90 years on this planet. It seems like they've got a really great life. They're healthy. Their kids are healthy. They've got a great marriage. They have stuff. They've got a good job. And they spend their entire lives doing this and have absolutely no concern or care for God at all. How can you call an entire life like that temporary? And in a sense, you're right. You put in 7 or 8 or 9 decades on this planet with relative ease. And you wonder, is following God really worth it? Because it seems like when we follow Christ, it's a whole lot harder than when people don't sometimes, doesn't it? You've had that thought, haven't you? You've wondered that. Is God punishing me? Is God blessing them? I thought. And we go through these cycles, and then we hear a message or we read the Bible, and we change our mind a little bit, and we just keep going back to this. This is really where we have to dig down and believe that what God says is true. And look at the bigger picture. And Jesus is going to show us the big picture here. And it's in Luke chapter 12, and he's going to tell a story. But before, the story that he tells, or the parable that he tells, is actually designed to illustrate a point that he was trying to make. Because he was asked a question, and he gave an answer to a question, and then he told a story. So let's look at the backdrop of this first. It's in Luke chapter 12. Here's how this whole thing came up in the first place. Luke 12, take a look at verses 13, 14, and 15. First of all, there's a crowd, Jesus is teaching, and then someone from the crowd says something to him. And this is what he says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus is like, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator between you two? I mean, you really think that's what I came to the planet here for, is to be an inheritance attorney? I mean, is that my job here?" And then he said to them, to the crowd at large, not just the one guy, he said, "Watch out and guard yourself from all types of greed, because one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Now, if we stopped there, you might be tempted to think, why wasn't that one of last week's passages? Because we were talking about greed last week, and Jesus just got done saying, don't be greedy, right? But I don't think that's his point at all. In fact, I think that what he does there at the end of verse 15 is he changes the conversation and he shifts the perspective here. Because he didn't just say, don't be greedy. He said, your life is more than stuff. And the story he's about to tell isn't about stuff. It's all about life. Okay? Let's listen to his story, starting in verse 16. So he told them a parable. Let me tell you a story. The land of a certain rich man produced an abundant crop. So he thought to himself, what should I do? I don't have anywhere. I have nowhere to store my crops. And the word there in verse 17 is that he spent time thinking about this. This was not just a one-off decision. It wasn't just, you know, very quick thing. He actually dialogued with himself. He drew out the plans. He looked at his P&L. He looked at all of the different stuff. And he said, and with his accountant maybe or whatever thing is, okay, what do I have? What do I have? I've got this and this and this. What should I do with all this stuff? I've got way more than I need. What should I do with it? Now, if he would have been here last week, he would have known that the first principle when you have stuff is, especially with abundant stuff, is what? You give, right? Okay, but he wasn't here last week, so he didn't know that. So he's dialoguing with himself. Here is his solution, verse 18. He said, here's what I'm going to do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Great idea, huh? And here's why he had to build bigger ones. Because there I will store all my grain and my goods. See what he's doing here? This isn't just barns for his bumper crop. He said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to build a museum to me. I'm going to put in all of my crops here, but I'm just going to store every. I'm just going to build this big series of barns and silos and whatever. I'm just going to fill it up with all of my stuff so I can sit in the house and just look out and see all my stuff. See, this wasn't just about how do I store grain. This is far more than that. There's a lot of thought into this. I'm going to put my stuff in there. And I will say to myself, verse 19, and maybe your translation actually says, I will say to myself, self, or I will say to my soul, soul. And I actually like that better. Just said that idea. I will say to myself, self, you have plenty of goods stored up for many years. Relax. Eat, drink, celebrate, be merry. You know the phrase. Verse 20. But God said to him, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded back from you. But who will get what you've prepared for yourself? You have all these plans. You have all this stuff. You have everything that you could possibly need. But you don't have life. And Jesus wrapped up the story here by saying, so it is with the one who stores up riches for himself, but does not, or is not rich toward God. You see, it's one thing to be greedy for stuff. It's something far more sinister that this third head does, because it's not just about the stuff anymore. This is about something that goes far deeper and attaches itself into our hearts and minds and wants to just run us ragged for its own desires. And here's what it is. If you're taking notes, here's what it is. This is the God of mine. And it is the idolatry of self-esteem. The idolatry here is not stuff. The idolatry is more sinister. It's the idolatry of self-esteem here. In 1 John 2:16, this is called, depending on your translation, it's called the arrogance produced by material possession in the net that I'm using here. If you memorized it in the King James Version like I did many years ago, we find the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Okay, the pride of life. That's what we're talking about there. I actually like the New Living Translation of the Bible a lot because it says that these three heads of the dragon are the craving for physical pleasure, the craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. And here's why that's important. Okay? Words mean things, don't they? Words are very important. And so that has to do with Bible translations. It has to do with the books that we read. I don't know if you keep up with the new words that are added to the dictionary every year. And some of them are just silly. I understand that. And some of it, as language changes. But words mean something. And we believe here, and what we teach here, is that when God inspired the scriptures, he didn't inspire just the general concepts, but he guided in the very choice of the words that the writers put down. Okay? The very words. Not just, here, I want you to talk about salvation. You figure out how to write it. Okay? I want to talk about sin. You figure out what to say. But God guided in the very choice of the words that these people used. And so when we come to a passage like 1 John 2, this, and that is translated so many different ways, The reason is because John, in this short little phrase, chose two words that are extremely rare in the New Testament. The word translated arrogance or pride actually shows up in only one other place, which we'll see in just a minute, okay? And so it's not the normal word for boasting, the normal word for pride. It's a very specialized word. And it has the idea of a false pride, actually. If you're jotting down notes, that word that says either the arrogance up at the top here in the net, or the pride of life, or pride in our achievements and possessions. What it's talking about is it's a false pride because it's focused on what life looks like as opposed to what life really is. Okay? Arrogance is a great word for it, actually. All right? It has the idea of pride with no basis for that pride. You look at somebody who's very arrogant. Yeah, you know people like this. They're very arrogant. They're very proud of themselves, very prideful. And you're like, yeah, you're not all that. I don't know what you're proud about. You know people like, right? You see people like that. It's like, what in the world do you have to be proud or arrogant about? You don't have anything. You can't do anything. You know those people, okay? That's the type of pride that John is talking about here, okay? So this arrogance, the second word he chose shows up only 10 times in the entire New Testament, and that's translated here material possessions or the pride of life or achievements and possessions. It's not the normal word for life. In fact, when I looked it up in the dictionary or the lexicon this week, instead of life, it used words like appearance and activity and resources. Okay, it's talking about achievements, and it's talking about possessions and stuff, okay? In fact, John used that same word in just the next chapter over in 1 John 3 when he said, if you are rich in this world's goods, there's our word, and you have a brother or sister who is in need, and you should help them, and if you don't, and he goes off into, the focus here is on stuff and achievements and what we have. This is the God of mine. The God of more looks out and says, what can I accumulate for myself? The God of mine says, see how awesome I am because of what I can do? See how awesome I am because of what I have? I am an awesome, awesome person. And if you don't believe me, that's your problem. Yeah, just ask me. That's right. Yeah. If you need to know how awesome I am, just ask me. I would be glad to fill you in. That's what the God of mine is all about. Now, it doesn't always show up that way, but that's the root. That's the heart of it. And it's all about self-esteem. Now, that is a word that is tossed around all over the place. It's tossed around in therapists' offices. It's tossed around on TV. It's tossed around in churches. I mean, you can't go anywhere without somebody telling you that you need to have a good self-esteem. And if you spank your children, you're going to squash their self-esteem. You got to have this self-esteem. My kids have no self-esteem if that's the problem, okay? We took care of that a long time ago, all right? We crushed that self-esteem right there. See, here's the problem. Here's the problem. Self-esteem. I'm going to say something that you may disagree with right off the bat, and that's okay, because I'm going to try to persuade you to think of it my way, because I'm an awesome, no. Self-esteem, while it may sound good, is extremely dangerous, and it's extremely destructive. And it is, in fact, sin. Okay? Self-esteem is very dangerous, very destructive. And when we just get right down to it, self-esteem is indeed sin in our lives. And you're looking at me like, wait a minute. I'm tracking with you all the way up to this point, but really? Really? Is self-esteem really sin? I thought we were supposed to have high self-esteem. I thought we were supposed to feel good about ourselves. And this is what we're taught, right? Feel good about yourself. But let's say we turned on Dr. Phil or whoever the leading dude is on TV right now or the radio show, or we went to the therapist's office and we say, why should I feel good about myself? You know what they're going to tell us? What are they going to tell us? Because of what we can do, see how much you've accomplished in your life? And because of what we have. See, you've made a success of yourself. You can feel good about yourself because of what you've done. You can feel good about yourself because of what you have. You can feel good about yourself because of all of these things that are in your life. And those things right there, that concept, that attitude, is like the juiciest prime rib to this third head, this God of me. It eats that stuff up. It loves it, and it runs rampant in our lives. Let me give you a definition of how I'm using self-esteem here, and maybe that'll help. On the top of the next page, self-esteem. Here's what self-esteem does. When we come right down to it, self-esteem ties my value, my personal value, who I am, to my assets. Okay? Self-esteem ties my value to my assets. Now, my asset, the thing that makes me feel good, can be all sorts of things. It can be stuff, right? It can be the car I drive. You know people who are the car they drive, right? I am a BMW. I am a Mercedes. I am a 97 black Blazer. Woohoo! I identify myself with the car I drive. Or you know people who their value, their personal value, their identity, their esteem, their confidence is all about their physical appearance, right? And when I have a good hair day, I'm feeling really good. And when I have a bad hair day, all hell breaks loose and don't get in my way, right? And it's all tied to physical appearance. My self-esteem can be tied to, my asset can be tied to my education. Oh, I didn't get this degree. Oh, I did. I did get this degree, so I'm better than you are. My self-esteem can be tied to my career. My self-esteem, my confidence can be tied to a title. I've got to have that title. It can be the award. Oh, I missed out on that award, but I didn't. Ha ha ha. I got the award. I got the recognition. I have the stuff. I have the girl or the guy. I have, or I did, or I accomplished, and therefore I am. Doesn't that seem backwards when it's explained that way? When we tie our value, and we all do this, we all have those days where we say, you know what? I failed today. That makes me a failure. Why is that the first place we go? Why do we tie our identity? Why do we tie our value to a title or a job or a relationship or a car? Why do we do that? Because we have inside of us a dragon that feeds on that. And this head, this God of mine, is all about not just what I see I want more of, but what I have is who I am. And what I've done is who I am. And the more accolades I get and the higher I get up in the company or the nicer the car that I drive or the better I look or the more weight that I lose or whatever the thing is, I am, not just I feel better, but I am better because I have tied my value to something external. And the problem is that this world is passing away with all its desires. That physical appearance and that car and that title and that education and that career and that award and that achievement and that record, none of it lasts. None of it lasts. And when we tie our value there, when we focus on self-esteem, to esteem, if we were to look it up in the dictionary, and take it all the way to its logical conclusion, you know what esteem is? It's worship. Self-esteem is truly self-worship. Now, I have no problem with having a good self-image because I know that my image, I was created in the image of God, and I want to worship God, not me. I have no problem saying I have a clear identity of who I am because my identity, my life is hidden with God in Christ. See, I want to tie it back to Christ. I am not interested in a good self-esteem because the higher my self-esteem goes, the higher my self-worship goes. And that's not how God put us on this planet to live. You see? And self-esteem and self-worship is all about self and what I can do and what I can own and pride in my achievements and possessions. And this world is passing away. Does that make sense? Everybody cool with that? Okay? It's not the way we typically look at the word self-esteem. But this garbage that goes on all over the TV and the radio and in therapists' offices tell us to look it, follow your heart, follow, you know, look inside. God said your heart is deceitful beyond anything on this planet. Who can even understand it, much less why would you want to obey it and follow it? It's a sinful heart. We have a dragon inside of us. We don't follow our heart. I don't want you to follow your heart. Ticks me off. I just need to get off of Facebook, really, is what needs to happen. Ticks me off when people put on, just follow your heart. I'm like, don't just follow your heart. How about you follow Christ and let him change your heart? That's worth, you know, that's worth posting. You know, that's how we are supposed to live. And yet we get so caught up in feeling good about ourselves and self-esteem, and we forget what that really is. It's all about self-worship. And Jesus in Luke 12, in this story, he didn't miss this point. Everybody else around him was talking about stuff. The brother said, "Tell my brother to divide our stuff." And Jesus said, "Life isn't about stuff. Why are you tying your value to stuff? Life is more than that." And he told the story of a guy who was all about stuff. All about mine. He wasn't even interested in accumulating more. It wasn't the more, it was the mine. Look at how awesome I am. Look at this massive barn that I can build, this stuff. And I just put all my stuff in there and it's mine. And I can feel good about me and I can have confidence finally because I have enough stuff. And Jesus said, in fact, go back to Luke 12 here. I want to show you this. Verse 20. This is very, very important. Extremely important. Luke 12, verse 20. God said to him, "You fool, this very night, you see how that's phrased? Your life will be demanded back from you." Jesus did something very important here. Remember I said words mean things? Jesus chose a word that doesn't actually fit in the story. Okay? If all we were doing was just telling a story about people and stuff and, you know, living and dying, this word doesn't fit. Because he used a banking transaction word. The word, if we take this word translated demanded back from you, if we take this word out of this story and we put it into any banking system of the first century there where Jesus was, this was a common word used all the time, not usually in parables, but in banks. And what it was if I loaned you money, or say you loaned me money, okay? This word is the word that you would use when you called my loan. When you demanded immediate repayment of this loan, this is the word that you would use. You would say, "Your loan is right now, this second, fully due, pay up." Notice how Jesus used it. You've got all this stuff. In verse 19, you said you've got many things set aside for many years, and it was absolutely true. He had many things. The problem was he didn't have many years. He didn't know that. All he had was the stuff. And he said, I've got plenty of stuff for many years, which he absolutely did, if he had many years. And God said, you don't have many years because, buddy, I am calling your loan tonight. I have loaned you not a ton of stuff. I've loaned you life. And now it's time to pay up. And oh, by the way, that bumper crop, this, you're extremely wealthy, your full bank account, all the stuff that you have doesn't even scratch the surface of the debt, doesn't even scratch the surface of the loan, because your life does not consist of material possessions. Life is different than that. And so he said, I've got all this stuff. And God says, yeah, but you know what? I don't want your stuff. And here's the big principle today. It's not a blank or anything. I just want you to know this. And you can jot it down if you want. God doesn't want our stuff. He wants our lives. God doesn't want our stuff. He wants us. He gives us stuff. But he loans us life with a very specific purpose in mind. See that? God said, great, I'm glad you have lots of stuff set aside for lots of years. Who's going to use it? Because you're not. Because I'm about ready to call in your loan. Self-esteem ties my value to my assets. And it's very, very destructive. And it's very, very dangerous. And it's very, very much sin. Take a look at James chapter 4. I said there was only one other place in the entire New Testament that this word that John used, translated arrogance or pride, shows up. It's here in James chapter 4. We're going to pick up in verse 13. James 4:13. Come on now, you who say, you know, guess what, guys? Let's get together. Hey, today or tomorrow, I tell you what, we're going to go into this or that town. We're going to spend a year there. We're going to do some business. We're going to make a profit. I got these plans. I got it all laid out, right? I've got it. You know what it reminds me of? One of my absolute all-time favorite movies is It's a Wonderful Life. We have to watch it every Christmas. If you're familiar with the movie, remember Jimmy Stewart is getting ready, and somebody asks him, you know, so what are you? Do you know what you're going to do? And yeah, I mean, his answer, he's like, are you stupid? Of course I know what I'm going. I've got today planned, I've got tomorrow planned, and next week and next year, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to travel the world. I'm going to go here and here and here and do this and do that. And I come back and, you know, go to college and see what they know. And then I'm going to, and that was his mindset and that was his plan. Remember that if you've seen the movie, right? James says, listen up now, those of you who say, man, we're tomorrow or this day or that day, we're going to go into that town or this town or whatever, we're going to set up a business, we're going to make a profit, it's going to be awesome. Be careful, he says, verse 14, you don't know about tomorrow. You have absolutely no clue about tomorrow. He says, what's your life like? I'll tell you what your life is like. It's like a puff of smoke. Or maybe your translation says a mist or a vapor that appears for a short time and then vanishes away. It's like those foggy mornings, you know, the really, really dense fog. And it slowly goes away and it slowly goes away. Where is that point at which it's completely gone? You don't really know. All of a sudden you're driving, it's just like, oh, it's not foggy anymore. Right? You don't know. It's there, and then it's not there. And you don't know exactly how it got from there to not there, or where that line was, or whatever. All you know is that you're just going through, and all of a sudden, it's just gone. And James says, that is life. That is the story of life. You're just chucking through, and all of a sudden, psh, it's just gone. It's just gone. Instead, verse 15, you ought to say instead, if the Lord is willing, then we will, you know, live and do this or that. I like the fact that he started off, if the Lord is willing, then we will live. That's the first thing. You know, in verse 13 is, living was the assumption, wasn't it? you know, tomorrow and next year, we're going to do all this. James says, how about if we start with if we're here tomorrow and next year? Because that's not guaranteed. If the Lord is willing and we live, then maybe we'll go do what God wants us to do. But as it is, verse 16, you boast in your, here's our word, arrogance. You have this pretentious, false pride that is based on everything that is useless, everything that is worthless, everything that is short-term and passing away, because the world is passing away with all its desires. And your arrogance and your boasting and your pride is built on something that does not, cannot, will not ever last. And he says in verse 16, all such boasting is evil. How do I get to the conclusion that self-esteem is sin? Because self-esteem ties my value to my assets, whatever those happen to be. And when I boast in those, and when I pride myself and have all of my confidence built in that, James says, that is pure evil. It comes directly from our sin nature, and it's this third head of this dragon, this arrogance, this pride in our own achievements, in our own possessions, that ultimately is a false pride. There's no basis for it. So how do we stop boasting? How do we not boast in this? How do we not have this self-esteem, but instead have a self-image based on God and a self-identity based in Christ? How do we change that focus? There are actually just two simple truths that I want to wrap this series. Two simple truths and a couple of passages here. How do we say off with its head, and when we get rid of the third head, the dragon collapses and it no longer stomps all over our hearts and minds, and we can actually be free from the controlling of the desires in our lives? Here's simple truth number one. We just have to internalize these things. It's simply this. It's not my stuff. It's not my stuff. You see, we go through life accumulating more and more. We go through life indulging our physical pleasures, whatever those happen to be. And I threw out several words last week, remember? There was greed, which tends to think of stuff. There was lust, that tends to think of relationships and other things. There's covet, that tends to think of even more, it's actually even more sinister. There's envy, that goes off in a separate direction, sort of like tentacles out of this thing. And we have pleasures, and we have greed, and all of these things. And we accumulate more and more and more stuff for ourselves. And then we tie our identity to that stuff. We tie our value to that stuff. And we say, it's all about me. And the simple truth that helps us just chop off this head is to internalize this truth. It's not my stuff anyway. It's not my stuff. Look at what the psalmist says in Psalm chapter... That's a pet peeve of mine. I don't even believe I did that. I'm going to sidetrack. Psalms doesn't have chapters. It's a book of psalms. Okay, it's not psalm chapter anything. It's psalm something. I haven't said that in I don't know how many years. Wow. Okay, Psalm 24. Got off my soapbox there for a second. Look at what the psalmist says in the 24th psalm, verse 1. I like the New American Standard Translation here. This is what he says. The earth is the Lord's. And what? What's the word? All it contains. And not just all it contains, but the world and those who dwell on it too. It's not my stuff because I don't even have stuff, first of all. And I'm not even stuff because I'm God's. God owns everything. I didn't even make the stuff. God made the stuff. I don't have the ability on my own to make stuff. God gave me that ability. It's not mine. And when we can take this truth and we can really internalize it, we start to look at assets. We start to look at careers and education and recognition in a whole different way. Not that those things in themselves are bad. It's not bad to be rewarded. It's not bad to have recognition or have a title or have a certain car. Those things aren't bad. But when we say that is me. And I am valuable because of this pile of stuff. That's where it goes wrong. And we have to take this simple truth, very, very simple. This is not new. You've heard it before. I mean, just very, very simple. Just look at that pile and look at that career and look at that education. Say, you know what? It's not mine anyway. It's all God's. It's all God's. And if God chooses to give me something for my enjoyment, that's great. We saw that verse last week in 1 Timothy 6. God richly provides all these things for our enjoyment. If God chooses to give me something and enjoy this life, am I really going to boast that I'm so awesome? Really? No. I give thanks to God, and I use it for God's pleasure and God's good, not my pleasure and my good. See? It's not my stuff. That's the first one. Here's the second one. Even if it were my stuff, and it's not, but even if it were, it's not worth boasting about anyway. It's not worth boasting about. You know why? Because stuff is passing away. Remember? That's our memory verse this week. The world is passing away, and all of its desires, but the person who does the will of God is the one who remains forever. It's not worth boasting about because it's temporary. And honestly, for somebody like me who hasn't hit 70, 80, 90 yet, it's easy to look at that and say, wow, that's a long way off. But some of you are saying, wow, that was a ways ago. Or that's coming up really quickly. And we say, you know, time is relative or whatever like that. And I can look at that and say, well, I've got lots of years. I have stuff set aside for many years. God says, you don't even know what kind of years you have because I call the shots here. And that stuff is passing away. It's disappearing, maybe your translation says in 1 John 2:17. It's disappearing. It's fading, just like life. And it's not worth boasting about. Now, we usually think of boasting in a negative sense, don't we? We usually think of boasting as a bad thing or a wrong thing. Let me show you this. This is an awesome passage. It's in Jeremiah chapter 9. And this is God talking through the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah does have chapters. Psalm doesn't. Jeremiah does have chapters. It's chapter 9. And this is what God says. This is God's very own words that he's dictating to the prophet. Verses 23 and 24. The Lord says, wise people should not boast that they are wise. That's a self-esteem issue. Powerful people should not boast that they are powerful. That's a self-esteem issue. Rich people, same thing. They should not boast that they are rich. It's a self-worship thing. It's a self-esteem thing. You're tying your value to that. But look at what he says in verse 24. This is God himself. He says, if people want to boast, he knows we're going to boast about something, so he's going to give it to us. If people want to boast, they should boast about this. And here's where we should find our boasting. Here's where we should find our identity and our value. Look at this. They should boast that they understand and know me. Isn't that awesome? You want to have value in this world? You want to have something that's worth having confidence in? Something that's worth celebrating and taking the good side of pride? Had this conversation yesterday. You know, there's the good side and the bad side, and because of the English language, we use the same word. We're not an arrogance thing, but actually have some confidence. Actually have, you know, why am I valuable in this world? He said, you want to boast about something? Tie your value to me. Boast that they understand and know me. Here's another. They should boast that they know and understand not just me, but how I work. That I, the Lord, act out of faithfulness and fairness and justice in the earth. And maybe your translation says that these things please me. And the net says that I desire people to do these things. You want to boast in something? You want to tie your value to something? It's not about a pile of stuff that God gave us anyway. It's about God himself. Boast in the fact that you know him, that you understand him. You know what that means? You can understand him. Isn't that awesome? we go through life, it's like, oh man, you know, God's just way out there. He's transcendent. He's just, you know, awesome. I just can't even understand God. I can't understand the Bible. I'm just going to, you know, just putz my way through life, and I'm glad I'm a Christian. God says, man, it's not like that at all. Not only do I want you to know me, you can know me. Not only do I want you to understand me, you can understand me. And that is something worth boasting about. That is something worth tying your value to. Self-esteem, get rid of it. God esteem, that's where it's at. That's where it's at. As we finish up this thing, take a this series, this message, take a look at the back of your connection card as we wrap this up. God doesn't want our stuff. He wants us. He wants our lives. He wants us to know him. He wants us to understand him. He wants us to act like him, follow him. He wants us to become as much like himself as is possible in this cursed, sinful world, in these cursed, sinful bodies with this sin nature. And we can either live a defeatist attitude and say, well, you know, it's all, you know, I'm just a sinner and I'm just doing my best. Or we can say the power of God is at work in my life and this dragon must go. And then we can live a life of abundance that Jesus came to give us. Maybe you would say, first of all, on the back of your connection card, wow, I didn't even know that I could know God. I just figured he was out there somewhere. I didn't even know that. Today, I am saying, first of all, I've never submitted myself to Jesus as the only way of salvation, as the only way of forgiveness, and the only way of God's grace. And like I prayed and like we sang, there is no other name. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only on God's terms and it's only through Jesus. Maybe you would say, today for the first time, I'm turning away from myself. And it's no longer going to be self-esteem because I've been confronted with the truth. And I'm going to turn toward Christ. Now, most of you have told me, you know, over the years, you know, I'm a believer in Christ and I'm growing. And I'm, you know, I want to learn how to grow more. And you say that one, you know, it's always on there and we always, you know, cover it. And I never have to check it because I'm a believer and that's fine. But there is a challenge for the rest of us today. And it's this. Maybe you would say, I tend to find my value in myself. For some reason, this is where I constantly turn. My achievements, my possessions, and today, I'm rejecting self-esteem. Today, I am choosing to humbly boast. And I know that's sort of weird to say humble and boasting right next to each other. I understand. It's a humbly boast only in my relationship with Christ and make that relationship where I find my value. And if you would do that today and you would take that challenge and the Holy Spirit has worked in your heart this morning, you would mark that on your connection card, and as you go out, you'd put that with your giving envelope in the basket. We can pray for you, but I think there's something that happens in our hearts and in our minds between you and God when you are willing to put your name on one side and put a check mark on the other side for accountability with people and with the pastors, but also because you are, I mean, the Holy Spirit is with you, and you're saying, God, it's going to be hard, but this is what I need, and this is what you want, and so it's what I want. And so I would encourage you to make that or take that challenge in your life. Let's have a word of prayer, and then the musicians are going to come out and lead us in a great old hymn called Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing My Great Redeemer's Praise. And we have a lot to be thankful for and to esteem and worship him, don't we? Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful. We are so, so grateful that you love us and that you have canceled the power of sin in our lives and we don't have to obey and serve this dragon anymore. And we pray that you would now give us the power to be able not just to check the box, but actually pull out the sword and chop off these heads and live the way you have called us to live. Only in your power. And only because of Jesus, we pray.